Hebrews chapter 12. Last week, you know, we covered the first verse of this chapter. And from that first verse, we believe that the author gave us four elements that speak to the question of how we can run the race. You know, we talked last week how we're on this long distance journey, this long distance race, marathon, if you will, called our Christian walk. And we brought out four things, as you'll remember. Let's read verse 1 again. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And the four things that we brought out from there, first of all, was that the author was telling us, remember, to look back upon the examples that were given to us that he outlined in chapter 11, the people of the Hall of Faith who came before us and who ran the race and who ran the race successfully. It's encouraging to look at people who've been down the same road you're going down and have done it successfully. The second thing was he told us to throw off things that weigh us down. We talked about how the runner would, when someone's running track, they want to shed every ounce that is unnecessary. And that is an important element of our walk with Jesus too. And we talked about what those weighty things are. And if you missed last week, you might go and grab the CD over in the bookstore after the service. The third thing was avoiding sinful entanglements. Remember? Those things that the sin that entangles, so easily entangles us and so forth, that causes us to break our stride and even fall down. And then fourthly, running with perseverance. And we identified that perseverance that is needful as running, coming from a heart of faith. And so in verse 2, as we move on in our study through Hebrews, verse 2 begins to lay out for us a fifth aspect of successfully running the race that Christ has set before us. And I'm going to break it up into little pieces here. And he starts off by saying, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's really a fifth vitally important aspect to running the race. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, which means to look to or to trust. In fact, if you have a New King James Bible on your lap this morning, your Bible even says, looking unto Jesus. And the idea of looking unto Jesus is something that God had prepared the nation of Israel to do through various things that they went through in their past. For example, do you remember way back in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 21, there was an event in the history of Israel. They were wandering through the wilderness, and the people just began to complain and grumble and moan and groan and just, God, talking to Moses, why'd you bring us out? And they always would say the same thing. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die in the desert? And God had, his anger just flared against the constant grumbling of the people of Israel. And the Bible says in Numbers 21 that he sent venomous snakes among them. You remember the story, I assume. And a lot of people died. I mean, they got bit by these snakes and they died. And the people came to Moses, as they often did when they recognized the error of their attitude, and they said, we've sinned. Pray to God on our behalf. And the Bible says that Moses immediately went before the Lord and began to intercede on behalf of the people. And the Lord said to Moses, I want you to take a pole, and I want you to fashion an image of a serpent made out of metal and put it on that pole, and I want you to raise it up so that anyone who's bit by a snake and looks then to that image of the serpent on the pole will not be harmed. Now, I always kind of thought that the snake thing was kind of I kind of questioned that. I always kind of was like, God, why did you do the serpent thing? But, the point of the whole thing is that by faith, when they looked to that image, if you will, they would not be harmed. And so what was God doing in the Old Testament? He was paving the way for them to understand what it means to look to. To look to. Because you see, it's an illustration of what we do and how our salvation is wrought through Jesus Christ. We look to Him. We look to what He accomplished for us on the cross. And we're saved, right? So God's been teaching this by illustration even through the Old Testament. Jesus even said, you trust in God, trust also in me. It's basically another way of saying, you look to God, look also to me. Look to me. You know, come to me and trust in me and so forth. So, you know, I got to thinking about this. And when you say, when God says to us, look to, or the writer of Hebrews says, you know, fix your eyes or look unto Jesus, you know, the author and perfecter of your faith and so forth, that's the positive exhortation. Do this, look to this. But you know, with the positive exhortation, there are always unspoken, sometimes spoken, but often unspoken negative exhortations. In other words, don't look to this. You see? Because if you're busy looking at other things, you know, I mean, imagine the Israelites back in the wilderness, as told about in Numbers chapter 21. If God had said to them, all right, I've provided a way for you not to be harmed by these serpents, these snakes, these venomous snakes, and here it is. It's on a pole. There's the image. Look to it. Now, what if they would have been looking at something else? They would have died, right? So you see, to look to something means you've got to look away from something else, or you've got to stop looking to something else. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, what are some of the things that we look to or at instead of looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? Because every runner knows where you keep your eyes is vital to the race. You know, in fact, they even tell you, don't look back. Don't look back to see who's the closest contender to you, you know, because you look back and you're going to break your stride, and that could cost you even a fraction of a second, which today can mean winning or losing the race. But the point is, don't look around. Just keep your eyes on the goal and run as fast as you can. But what are some of the things that we look to instead of looking to Jesus? Well, how about ourselves? You know, as we go through life and as we deal with issues and problems and concerns, the most natural thing for us to do is to look to ourselves. Because in the past, we've actually had temporary success doing it. You know? We've actually manipulated circumstances or people and weaseled ourselves out of a bad situation. The problem with that is it becomes addictive and we keep doing it. You know? We keep looking to ourselves, and it becomes this addictive behavioral pattern where we look to our own ingenuity, our own wisdom. You into financial issues? You got financial problems? What do? We start just kind of trying, okay, I got to figure this thing out. You know, I don't have time to pray about this. I got to do something. You know? I'm looking to myself. I got problems with my marriage. I got to fix this thing. I've talked to people, you know, I was talking to a couple here just this last week, and there'd been some hurtful things that had been said in the relationship. And in this case, the wife was looking to the husband and saying, you know, you got to fix this. And I looked at her and I said, he can't. He can't fix it. Stop looking. Yes, I know he caused it, but he can't fix it. Only Jesus can heal the heart. What he can do is he can learn not to do it again. Right? And he can win back your trust and so forth by you know, learning to walk in a right way. But ultimately, the healing of the heart belongs to Jesus Christ, you guys. The healing of the mind, the healing of the heart, the healing of the soul, those things belong to the Lord. And we need to trust him to do those things. But you know what? We look to ourselves and we look to other people. And we get so accustomed to doing it that we don't look to Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why we stumble in the race, you guys. Because we're not looking at the right thing. We're not focusing or fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're fixing our eyes instead on ourselves. What is another thing I see people looking at? And by the way, not all these are even supposedly positive things. Another thing I see people looking at is their sin. They're fixed not on Jesus. They're fixated on their sin. And I start talking to them about Jesus, and they talk about their sin. And I talk more about Jesus, and they talk more about their sin. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? And what's going on is their eyes are fixed on their sin, so much so that they can't even turn away to look at the one who can take care of the problem, to look at the one who can heal and restore and forgive. Why? I've just got these blinders on, and all I can see is my sin. You know, it doesn't say fix your eyes on your sin here. It says fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at what he's done on the cross. That's what's going to help you finish the race, because Satan is going to constantly come and try to hammer you about things you've done. And why is he going to do that? To get you to fall down, to get you to pull out of the race, to get you just to kind of stop and throw up and say, you know, the white flag and say, I surrender. All right, you got me. Guilty as charged, and you walk away in this heap of disappointment and shame. Well, why do we do that? Why do some people do that? Because they've fixed their eyes on their sin and not on Jesus who forgives sin. When Satan comes along and whispers in your ear and says, you know, you're a dirty, rotten, whatever, you just say, Jesus, you keep your eyes right on Jesus. I'm looking at what Jesus did for me on the cross. I'm not going to listen to this thing. You know, when I'm being told that I'm a failure by the voice of the enemy, and you're never going to change, and you're never going to be different, and you're always going to be sitting in the cesspool of your own, you know, sin and so forth, you just fix your eyes on Jesus, because that's the only way any of us are going to finish the race. Another thing we look to instead of Jesus is the world. You know, we look to the answers of the world or the pleasures of the world. Either we're looking for the answers from the world because, you know, we want to find a solution, or maybe we're just looking to the pleasures of the world because we just want to anesthetize the whole thing and we want to forget about it and not even think about it. I want to kind of numb myself, so I'm going to look to the pleasures and so forth. The world can offer answers or pleasures. None of them are going to satisfy. Sometimes I have found that people even fix their eyes on Satan, which is the craziest thing in the world. But you know, you meet Christians once in a while and they find a demon under every chair. You know? And everything, for everything, there is a demon. And you know, the fact of the matter is, the demonic realm is a reality. You know? But we were never told to fix our eyes on it. You know? It's there. It's real. They're fallen angels. That's what's going on. You know? They're not little goblin bad guy. You know? They're angels that fell from the Lord and now are literally confirmed in their evil. It's a reality. But we're never told to fix our eyes on them. That's not how you win the race. And yet, a lot of Christians are doing that. You know? Looking to men, looking to women for favor, acceptance, whatever, all these other things. We're never told to look to those things. We're told to look unto Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. We're to listen for His voice above all the others. And sometimes it takes real dedication, doesn't it, to hear God's voice? Because there's such a din of noise that I have to tune out, you know? There is the cacophony of noise from the world that's just constant, you know. You ever seen somebody in a who's wearing a hearing aid who gets into a room full of people and noises? They have to shut the thing off because they can't discern the specific sound of someone who's talking to them right next to them from somebody 10 feet away who's talking to somebody else, because everything is just kind of brought into the same volume level, and it's so difficult. You know, sometimes that's the way it is for us, for all of us who are just trying to discern the voice of the Lord from our own voice, from mom's voice, from brother and sister, aunt, you know, uncle, the world, you know, whatever, all the voices, the myriad of voices that are constantly hammering on us. But we're told to listen for Him above all the others, to look to Him for wisdom, to wait for His power, to trust in Him for all that He has to give. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look unto Jesus. And then we read on as we continue reading in verse 2, why we're to look to Jesus. Look what it says. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Here, this is interesting, isn't it? Because, you know, earlier in verse 1, he said basically, you know, because of all this great cloud of witnesses, he told us to look to the cloud of witnesses because they are people who have run the race of faith and they've done it successfully. But we're to look to Jesus for a different reason. He's the author of our faith. I mean, it's one thing to run the race and to do it well, and it's like, praise God, that's wonderful. But I look to Jesus for a wholly different reason. He's the author of my faith. He's the finisher. That's what perfecter means. And your Bible may even use that word, finisher, instead of perfecter. The author and finisher of our faith. You know, whereas all those other mentioned in chapter 11, you know, walked by faith. He originated the thing. That's what author means. He originated our faith. He is the source. He is also the completion. He is the beginning of the race. He is the end of the race. You know, they ran the race. He is the race. It is all about Jesus. It's all about living with Him, walking with Him, you know, serving Him and so forth. And this is the author's way of kind of setting apart Jesus from all of the other characters, which he's been doing, you know, throughout this letter. Setting apart Jesus from all of the other names mentioned in chapter 11. Where everybody else encourages us, Jesus is the race and so forth. And not only that, but he is one who came to earth and also modeled how to perfectly run the race. You know, all those characters in Hebrews chapter 11 successfully ran the race, but Jesus did it perfectly. None of them did it perfectly. You know, that's one of the reasons why we go back and we read chapter 11 and we read about these quick little mentions about how they walked by faith and they did this. And we know the whole story. I mean, we've read the Old Testament and we kind of go, you know, he made a lot of mistakes. Even you're talking about Abraham and you know, Jacob, and you know, you think about their lives and you think, wow, you know, I mean, they really did make a lot of mistakes. So they didn't do it perfectly, but they did it. Praise God for grace, right? But Jesus shows us the perfect walk, the perfect way to run that race, if you will. And that's the important thing about Jesus. And here's what it says as we continue through the rest of verse 2 about how he perfectly ran the race. Look at this. Look at the end of verse 2. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I got to tell you something. I read that verse and I'm just like, I'm struck dumb. I can't hardly say anything about it. It's too amazing. It's too incredible. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross? Knowing what we know about the cross. And here a few years back, you know, when the Mel Gibson, you know, movie came out, kind of graphically displaying what the cross probably was pretty similar to. It's probably one of the most graphic displays you'll ever see on the silver screen of what really took place. Some of us came away from that and just kind of said, well, we didn't say anything. In fact, do you guys remember those of you that went to go see that movie in the theater? Everybody walked out in total silence. You, isn't that crazy? If you heard anything, it was like little sounds of people weeping here and there. But person after person after person who went to go see that movie reported back to me and said it was the most amazing thing in the world. The lights came up and everybody filed out of the theater without uttering a sound. They were in shock. So we know. We have an idea of what Jesus went through. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world could stimulate someone to actually have joy who is going through that kind of stuff? I mean, what in the world, you know, much that they could endure that kind of torture? It really is nuts. But that's what the verse says. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. In other words, for the ability to look ahead, for the ability to look ahead at what would be, so that what was the cross could be endured. And what that tells us is Jesus modeled for you and I one of the most important elements of running this race. And that is, you cannot fix your eyes on what you're going through. You can't. Because, I mean, it'll make you crazy, it'll make you sick. I mean, sick physically, sick emotionally. This life was never meant for mentally stable people, you know, because it wars against mental stability, emotional stability, to live this life. And the only way, usually in America, we know how to deal with it is entertain ourselves. You know, and that's one of the reasons why you go to some people's house, the TV is on from morning to night, because we don't want to sit and think, we don't want to be alone with our thoughts. It's the last thing we want to be alone with. We want something constantly feeding us, something speaking always in the background, so we don't have to stop and think about just, you know, how rotten life is in this world that we live. Well, you know what? Jesus showed us a better way. And that is, for the joy set before him, for that which was coming, for that which his suffering on the cross would produce, he carried through and endured because he was looking ahead by faith. He was looking down the road by faith at what would come and what was better and so forth. And what was better was what his suffering again would produce. He focused his attention on what his suffering would achieve for all who would put their faith in him and everything, you know. He focused on what was going to be coming in your life because of his death on the cross. Forgiveness of sins. The destruction of Satan and death. Life everlasting. That's what he focused on. And you know what's interesting about that? That is exactly what you and I are called to do. We're not called to anesthetize the pain or the challenges and the difficulties that we go through in life. We're not called to drink them away, smoke them away, play them away, spend them away, or any of the other number of ways that we try to make things go away. And I just don't want to deal with this. I just don't want to deal with life. You know, I mean, have you ever heard somebody say that? I've heard it lots of times. I'm going to take a vacation. I'm just going to go on vacation. Just forget. I'm just going to go away. I'm not going to bring a television. I'm not going to bring my cell phone. I'm not going to bring a radio. I'm just going to go out in the hills, and I'm just going to look at the trees. And I'm just going to, you know, hey, you know what? You might as well uncork a bottle. So it's really the same end. You know? So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do what Jesus did. That's exactly what Paul and the other biblical writers told us to do. In fact, I want to show you a couple of slides. Can I? A couple of things up here. A couple of scriptures. First of all, Romans 8:18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know what he's saying there? I'm looking ahead. And Paul, you know, spent most of his time writing letters from the inside of a prison, or at least under house arrest, if not in an actual prison. And here's a man who says, I am convinced that what is coming, okay, is so great that it's not even worthy to be compared, you know, back and forth between these two things. What's going on today? What's coming? What's going on today? What's coming? What's going on? I'll take what's coming. Because there isn't even any comparison. There's going to be such glory, such wonder, and that's what kept Paul sane. That's, I think, what keeps us sane. Guys, if we're living for this life, we're not going to be able to run the race. We're going to fall down. We're going to, you know, quit. If we're living for this life, if we're living for what we can get out of this life, and if we're always disappointed, it's interesting, isn't it? You talk to people from time to time, I know I do, who are so disappointed with God. You know, that person has just revealed to you what they're living for. We have an attitude in our culture today that is perpetuated by our culture too, and it permeates our very being. We have this idea that life really ought to be pain-free. I mean, go talk to a doctor. And when people come in to see them, what they want is they want to be rid of whatever they're dealing with. If you've got to give me pills, great. Just prescribe me pills. I want to be done with this. I want to be over with it. I want to move on with my life. I don't want to deal with this. You know, the people in the past, I don't think they had the same... I don't think Paul had the same idea, had the same expectations about life. I think he assumed that this life was going to be full of suffering. I really do. I think he assumed. I don't think he lived life thinking, you know, yippee-yo-ki-yay, you know, can't wait till our next vacation, kids, you know, or I can't wait. His life was just flat out, full on, living for God, and you know, what came. And are there sufferings, are there difficulties, are there trials? Well, yeah, of course. That's normal. It's natural. Because we live in a fallen world, right? We live in a world that's literally been ravaged by sin. Well, you might say, well, gee, Pastor Paul, that's kind of not a very perky thought. Well, we were never meant to focus on that. What were we meant to focus on? The things that are coming. That's where Jesus wants our attention. Look at the next verse. I love this. For our light and momentary troubles, you know, we look at that and we kind of go, gee, where does he live? You know, on what planet does he live? You know, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what are we going to do? We're going to fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on what is going on right now, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is just temporary. But what is unseen, well, that's eternal, you see. And that's where, notice that the words are even similar to that in Hebrews. So what do? Fix our eyes. Not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. That's what we're supposed to be looking forward to. That's what's going to keep us healthy, strong, and hopeful. And hopeful. Boy, you know, you want to fast track the losing hope? Just keep your eyes on what's going on in life right now. Watch the news every chance you get. You know, and focus on it. You know, get every newspaper you can and read them from stem to stern, and you'll be hopeless. You know, because the world is full of hopelessness apart from Christ, right? Apart from Jesus. Whew. Verses 3 and 4 go on to simply say that we are to consider him, talking about Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So think about Jesus and what he went through so that you won't grow weary. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And we're not going to take time to do it this morning, but in the coming weeks or so, we're going to be talking a lot about what you are going through and the things that you are going through. And while you're not supposed to be fixated on them, they do have a purpose. And what he's going to get into then in verse 5 and following in this chapter is he's going to talk to us about how the things that we're going through, the problems and issues, are a training ground for maturity and eternity. And we'll talk about that next time, all right? So, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith.